Little Tom Petty there. Yeah. Well, I know what's right. I just got one life in a world that keeps pushing me around. But I'll stand my ground and I won't back down. Some of you today, you're facing some things, dealing with some difficulties in your life. And maybe you've hit some obstacles. Maybe you're getting pushed around and you're about to quit, about to give up. And if that's you, I really want to encourage you to make a point of being here as we're starting this series, Monsters U. We're going to go back to school and we're going to learn how to deal with some of the monsters in our lives. Monsters like anger and stress and bitterness and adversity and procrastination. You know, these are monsters, I think, that threaten to tear us up in our lives, to kind of undo us, so to speak. So before we launch into looking at particular monsters and how to deal with them, we're going to spend a couple weeks and we're going to focus on a core quality that I believe is vital to dealing with any monster, whatever it is. And we're going to kind of dissect today and next week and study the anatomy of a thing called optimism. So welcome to Anatomy 101. You know, during World War II, Great Britain fought two very devastating battles, and they lost almost 240,000 men and women to either injury or they were killed. And that loss, it was something they had never experienced before as a country. And as historian wrote this, he says, "This marked the end of an age of vital optimism in British life. A society that for more than 100 years had enjoyed this amazing ride of vital optimism in their life. The fact is, almost overnight, they lost it. And the really sad thing is that they never recovered it again. You see, optimism, I believe, is a key quality that runs deep in our spirit. And it's not just in nations, but in individuals. You know, it's that belief that the best is yet to come. It's the conviction that history is moving somewhere, that the world is not just a random series of events, but that life has meaning, that one day it will be redeemed in this world. It's a confident hope that I am not a victim of fate, that I am not dealing with forces that are too powerful for me to deal with, but that my actions, my effort, my involvement, my life, that it matters. It really matters. You see, I believe that optimism, it's what has energized nations and businesses and companies and churches and cultures and marriages and families. And the fact is, when it is present, when optimism is present, you can feel it. You can see it. You can sense it. When it's lost, well, people begin to die. Things begin to die. In fact, life becomes just really what you're doing is marking time. You know, counting the days. And I think about two guys that I knew pretty well this years back. These two guys both worked for the same company. And they're both very, very gifted men. In fact, they were heavy hitters in their field. And both of them lost their job when the company got bought out. Now, one of these guys, he never came to grips with that. The fact is, losing the job, it was almost like a fire went out in his life. He lost his passion. He lost his vision. He lost his confidence. And he really became very bitter and angry, a bit cynical. And I just watched him spin out. I mean, it was painful to watch. And he still hasn't recovered from that. I mean, that was almost 20 years ago. The other guy faced similar situation, and I watched him readjust. I watched optimism kind of kick in, and he got a new vision, and he started his own company in a very similar area. And after several years, and I watched him, I mean, he took a lot of risks, and he worked really, really hard. But friends, he's tearing it up today. I mean, he's in the big leagues. Makes it look like he was doing T-ball before. And the really funny thing, I think, about all of it is he now is a consultant for the company that had bought out, the company that he had worked for. They're paying him big bucks to get him for a little bit of time now. So, two people facing very similar situations. And one of them rises, and the other guy falls. One faces the challenge, and the other loses heart. You know, optimism, it's a condition of the heart. Optimism is not determined by our circumstances. In fact, optimism's presence or absence, it determines how we view things, how we look at things, how we respond to our circumstances. And optimism changes. It changes your whole life. It changes how you do things. Optimism's why two people can look at the very same exact circumstances, the same situation, and come to opposite conclusions. You know, for the most part, I think human beings are born with this kind of built into them. You know, most of us are born with a certain level of resilience and hope in our lives. It's like a toddler. You know, you watch a toddler, when they take that first step, usually they fall, don't they? And it is rare that you have a toddler fall and they just lay there and go, "Man, you're an idiot. You're never going to learn to walk, man. You are doomed to crawl the rest of your life." No, there's something inside a toddler, isn't there? They think, "Someday, I'm going to walk. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But there's a day coming, and I'm going to walk. And I'm going to walk to places and do things that will make my parents wish I never learned to walk." You know. Anybody got teenagers? You're going, "Yeah, I get it." Friends, we're born with a resilient spirit. But what happens over time in far too many people is that optimism that is in your spirit kind of dies. See, optimism, it is not dependent on your circumstance. Its presence or its absence, it's an issue of the heart. It's an internal issue in your life. Over and over in Scripture, we're told about stories about two different people that look at the same set of circumstances, and they come to this kind of diametrically opposed conclusions. You know, it's like when Moses, he's leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. And they had wandered in the desert for 40 years. They wandered around. And then one day, Moses, he sends 12 scouts. He wants them to go take a look at the promised land. Land that God had promised to give them. And so Moses sends these 12 scouts. They're on a 40-day reconnaissance mission. They all see the same land, the same geography, the same situation. They see the same enemies, and they see the same opportunities. 10 of the scouts, they come back, and they're like, "We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are." In fact, Scripture goes on. They go, "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. You know, all the people who we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like what? Grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. Bad report. But two of the scouts, Joshua and Caleb, they come back very, very different report. Verse 30, it says, but Caleb tried to quiet the people. See, they just heard the bad news. And as they stood before Moses, they said, let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it. See, optimism. We're going to stand our ground. We won't back down. It can be ours. It can be done. You know, one day, a young boy, a young shepherd boy by the name of David, he goes to see his brothers. He's actually taking them food to eat. And they're on the front lines in battle. And David and the entire Israeli army, they heard the taunts of this God-defying giant named Goliath. And Scripture says the entire army was dismayed and terrified. I mean, they had lost heart. David heard the same taunts that the Israeli army heard. David saw the same monster-sized foe. And the entire Israeli army, they looked at Goliath. And they go, he's too big. Can't do this. And David, he assesses it. Exact same situation. And he goes, he's too big to miss. You know? I mean, they try and talk him out of it, but he won't be turned around, and he's not backing down from this. You know, David, he sets foot on the battlefield, and he says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. See, for David, the battle was not determined with swords and spears and weapons and all that. No, for David, his confidence, it comes from God. You know, from a Christian point of view, I believe vital optimism is rooted in who God is and how God wants to interact in our lives. You know, this is different than the stuff you read in self-help books. And I don't have a problem with some self-help books, but this is a lot more than that. It's a lot more than just taking risks and believing everything's going to turn out okay as long as I stay really, really positive in life. I mean, that kind of naive optimism can be very, very dangerous. I was reading the other day a guy that received the Darwin Award. How many of you know what the Darwin Award is? It's actually an award given to people that do extraordinary foolish things. And I was reading about one of the winners that embedded himself in his car in a cliff. And the police showed up and they're assessing, they're trying to figure out how the car got way over there in the side of this cliff. Well, this guy had modified a 67 Chevy Impala and he put a fuel rocket on top of it, like for jets. Now, I don't know if he had watched a lot of, Roadrunner cartoons or what, but he did the Wile E. Coyote thing. And it ended about the same way. See, it was risky. Very daring. He might have had a really positive attitude about it. But it lacked what the Bible calls sober judgment. I mean, optimism in a biblical sense, it's not about psyching myself out or up and then everything will work out okay. It's not about some mantra that you learn, you know, as long as I stay really, really positive, I can have anything I want. You know, if I can visualize it, it'll be mine. It's not what it's about. It's a confident expectation that an all-powerful, all-knowing God is at work in your life, is at work in this fallen world, trying to redeem it, trying to bring good out of it. You know, it's not just believing that God's out there. Lots of people believe that. but it's also that confident expectation that this good, powerful, all-knowing God is intimately aware of the deepest concerns in my life. He's concerned about my future and the role that he wants to play in my life. You know, the biblical writers, they talk about optimism a lot. But they use words like faith, trust, hope. You know, scripture, when you read it, it is full of statements about this kind of vital optimism. It's one of the reasons I think it's so important that you spend time in God's Word, that you study God's Word, that you memorize some of God's Word. Because when you allow those statements to govern your mind and your attitude and your spirit, it makes all the difference. You know, one of the ultimate statements of faith, Jesus made it. He said, with people, this is impossible. This situation, this thing that I'm facing. But with God, all things are possible. Now, Jesus doesn't say all things are possible. He says all things are possible with God. You know, with a life that is submitted to God, with a heart that is fully yielded to God, with a prayer-filled life, all things are possible with God. You know, why is optimism important? Well, I want to look today at just kind of the high cost of living life without optimism. You know, a life without optimism, you will find that you will lack this kind of inner confidence. You will lack direction in your life if you don't have optimism. You know, without optimism, I think we live our lives at the mercy of our circumstances, whatever it is we're going through, our self-esteem, it's up for grabs. You know, you lack kind of a solid inner core, so to speak. Your identity, your mission, your purpose, you second guess it all the time. It's what the book of James, I think, calls this lack of confidence and trust in God. He calls it double-mindedness. You know, James uses a metaphor for people that lack that kind of confidence and trust in God. He says it's like waves, and we're being blown around by the waves, knocking us back and forth as the wind moves. We're controlled by what's happening in our lives. He writes, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So the winds blow. A little criticism, problem, and we're down, you know. Just kind of hits us. A little praise, success, woohoo, I'm up. And friends, too often times we live like a little boat. And we're at the mercy of the waves as they toss to and fro in our life. We're at the mercy of the latest word, so to speak. And what it leads to is instability. We're unstable in how we live in our life. Now, about a year ago, I had a lady caught me after the service. She was visiting, and she come up, and she goes, that was the best sermon I've heard in years. I said, well, thank you. She goes, I haven't been to church in at least 20 years. No joke. I'm like, okay. Friends, if I'm dependent on positive, smooth circumstances, it puts me in a very, very vulnerable position in my life. And let me ask you, what does it take to ruin your day? A little problem at work? Maybe a boss doesn't recognize something you did. Is it a financial situation where things go a little bit south, or a spouse that snaps at you? You know, kids do something wrong. I mean, what does it take to ruin your day? Because the lower your sense of optimism, the lower your confidence and trust that God is at work in your life, the less it will take to ruin your day. And what happens over time is you lose the quality of life. You lose energy. You lose motivation. It just drains it out of you. You know, if the winds are blowing in the right direction, you're okay. If it's blowing in the wrong direction, you're in trouble. And what happens when you get in trouble, you lose perspective, you lose clarity, and I would argue, ultimately, you lose yourself. So a lack of direction, confidence, and strength, I think that's a high price to pay in this life. You know, another cost I have living without optimism is you start living with a negative spirit in your life. And friends, hear this. I guarantee you, that if you stay on that road long enough, you will experience isolation. You will lose intimate relationships in your life. And I want to give you a little profile of what that negative spirit looks like in someone. You know, the person consistently sees themselves as a martyr in life. When they tell stories about their life, generally they're the victim of some really bad situation. They are very absorbed in their problems. In fact, they're defined by their problems. And they have a really hard time acknowledging victories and blessings and the good things. And over time, if you listen to them, there's a high degree of complaint in their words, a lot of blaming in life. I mean, they're just a lot of blaming stuff. It's kind of like this cloud of negativity is hanging over them. And the deal is, when they're around, you feel the cloud. Oftentimes, they're critical. They're critical about a lot of stuff. And here's the frustrating thing. They do not see it. In fact, if you were to go to them and go, hey, I wanted to talk to you for a moment. Do you think maybe you have a martyr's complex? They would go, no, I don't. And then they would walk away feeling persecuted unjustly, you know. Friends, they look at life through distorted lenses. They experience very little joy in life. They do not create much joy. In fact, they have the ability to kind of suck it out of a room. Now, no pointing. How many of you know someone that at least resembles that description? Come on. All right. How many of you try and figure out ways to spend a lot more time with that person? Anybody? Friends, if you live with a negative spirit, it leads to isolation. Now, this may be hard to admit, but some of you, I mean, you're dimly aware that something's not right. Something's wrong. And friends, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to get the courage to admit to either a greater or lesser degree that your negativity, you know, it's stealing from you. It's stealing your joy. It's stealing your peace. It's destroying relationships. It's eroding your life. You got to address this stuff. You know why? This spirit is contagious. People who live without that kind of optimism in their life, what they do, they pass it on to other people. You know, that negative spirit begins to erode the hopes of others. And parents, hear this. It's especially true that you will pass it on to your children if you're not careful. And that is not a legacy that you want to pass on to them. It's not. Now, here's the challenge. I mean, if I could mandate this, I would. Because that's how important this is. And I know, as I'm talking to some of you, you're going to resist trying to deal with this monster. But here's the challenge. Find someone who knows you really well. Find someone that loves you enough to be honest with you. In other words, not the person that's going to tell you what you want to hear. And just ask them, say, do you see any area in my life where I'm struggling with a negative spirit? Now, do not ask negative people. They will give you an earful, okay? But find the courage, because friends, if you don't, you're going to get more miserable and more lonely. It doesn't just go away, and there's a lot at stake here, okay? Another cost of living without that optimism is you develop a pattern of giving up in your life. Without that confident hope in God's help, when you face an obstacle or opposition or pressure or threats or a challenge in your life, your tendency is to walk away from it. I was reading a study recently, Benjamin Snyder. He presented college-age students with situation. And basically the situation was, you want to get a B in class. But you take your first exam, and the first exam, you get a D. He says, how do you respond? And it's interesting because Snyder identifies three very distinct groups. He says the first group of students, they have a high level of hope in their life. And he said what they did was they responded by working harder, really hard. And they began to think of a lot of creative ways that they could boost their grade somehow. He said the second group had moderate levels of hope. And even though they were absolutely as smart as the first group, they only thought of a few things that they could do. And they upped it a little bit, but they didn't press it real hard. The third group, they were low on the hope scale. And most of them just gave up. They could not think of any solutions, and they lacked the energy to even pursue a solution. And through his studies, and it's a quite lengthy study, he found that hope was a better predicator to success than was IQ or SAT scores or anything else. Hope, see, vital optimism, it is the ball game in life. You know, this is not just true about school and taking tests and grades, but it's true in life. When a person loses optimism, they see themselves as lacking the energy or the means or the ability or the skills to accomplish goals, to face adversity, to solve problems, to fix things. They don't see God as a caring, infinitely powerful being. They don't see God as someone that wants to kind of partner with them in life. So what happens is when something of magnitude happens in life, and it will, by the way, all of us will face things that are huge. We tend to, when we hit that moment, give up. We face a barrier, tend to quit, face a challenge, bail, you know, get out. Now, here's your life question. Where in your life are you getting a D right now? I mean, is there some area in your life where the grade you're getting isn't the grade you want? You know, maybe in a relationship, maybe with your spouse or your kids or your parents or a friend. You know, maybe it's vocational, maybe it's financial, maybe it's a spiritual thing, but how are you responding? You know, are you asking God to help you? Are you thinking about different ways that you can attack the problem or the situation? You know, are you looking at ways to muster up the energy so that you can face whatever that challenge is because you know it matters? Or are you just giving up? Resign yourself. Friends, if you live without that spirit of optimism, you will develop a pattern of quitting things. And it will cost you big time. You know, Jesus told a story about a man, a boss, that gave his employees this tremendous opportunity. He had three employees, and he gave them a huge financial gift, large sum of money for that day. Two of the guys, they took the money and they invested it. Venture of a lifetime. The third guy, he buried it. You see, I would argue that somewhere along the line, that guy lost his spirit of optimism in life. In fact, if you read the story, the third guy afterwards says that he perceived that his boss was a really hard man. You see, you get a glimpse of kind of a negativity in him. Fear kept him from doing anything with the money. Because he thought he didn't have the capacity to do what it is and what it would take to grow the money. He took an incredible gift and he buried it. And he rationalized his actions afterwards. I mean, his fear, his passivity, his cynicism, it kept him from doing anything. And at the end of the story, we find out he was held accountable for it. Friends, you do not want to get to the end of your life and miss out on achieving whatever it is that God wants to do in you and through you. You do not want to bury your life, your gifts, your talents. And it kind of segues into the final cost here. And this one's tragic. But if you live life without vital optimism, you will learn to settle for mediocrity in your life. You'll never experience the life that God created for you. You will never experience that deep love. Your faith will never be stretched or grow. In fact, you'll never really know God and God's power in your life. Not in a real way. God created human beings. It's all of us here. He created us to dream. When you came into this world, you were wired to dream. It's in your DNA. God put it there. You know, from the time you were little, you dreamed that one day you would walk. You dreamed one day you would go to school for the first time. You dreamed about a vocation for your life. You dreamed about getting that job that would stretch you and challenge you and that you would love. You dreamed about making a difference in this world at some point. You dreamed about making a difference in people's lives. You know, you dreamed about having friendships that run really deep. You dreamed about having a great marriage, a great family. You dreamed about being a great parent. And when you lose that vital optimism, you quit dreaming. Dreams die. And then you learn to live life without the dream. And you pretend you're alive. And friends, when that happens, you're marking time. You're marking time, and that's not the plan God ever had for your life. Friends, I want to close by saying that from a Christian perspective, the ability to face the future with confidence, it doesn't rest on your competency. It doesn't rest on your level of giftedness. It doesn't rest on your character or even your determination in life. In fact, it does not rest on you at all. It's based on Jesus Christ. It's in Christ that we find hope. I mean, Jesus, when he was in this world, he was filled with this undeniable confidence in his Father. And people in that day, as they listened to him teach and saw how he lived, they saw that confidence. And they became confident that they too could put their lives in God's hands and that God would do something. And it's interesting because strange things started happening. I mean, an oppressed nation, a group of mostly marginalized people began to hope. And they hadn't hoped in a long time. You know, lepers, they started to hope that they could be healed. You know, prostitutes began to hope that they could be pure. Crooked tax collectors, they were hated and despised. They started to believe that maybe, just maybe, they could be honest in life. The blind started to think maybe they could see. And sinners started to believe that just maybe things could be right between them and God. The weak started to believe that maybe they could be strong. I mean, there was something about Jesus Christ that breathed hope. I think it's part of what attracted people to him. I mean, he was filled with this unshakable confidence. And he, when he lived it, people were watching and they couldn't help but notice. I mean, he was very clear on his mission. He was clear about his purpose. He was not going to be deterred. And it's what got him in trouble. I mean, the religious leaders in that day, they didn't like it. They didn't like him. And so they're watching how he lived. And it just made them mad. And so they decided to handle it on their own because they didn't like him. I mean, they just couldn't stand it. And so they took and they began to undo him, or try to. You know, they began to take and spread lies about him. I mean, this is what got him in trouble, was the way he lived. He started lying. I mean, Jesus, he's confident. He wouldn't compromise. He stood his ground. He didn't back down from them. And eventually, kind of a desperation, the powers to be, they had him arrested. They condemned him. Trumped up charges, but they condemned him. They mocked him. They beat him. Hung him on a cross to die. They buried him in the grave. And they thought, that's it. We're done with him. And 3 days later, he walked out of the grave. It's more than 2,000 years ago. Friends, it's still the cornerstone of hope. You know, followers of Jesus, they've been persecuted through the centuries. They've experienced failures, sickness, death. But they've lived with this confident expectation. Because it's not their strength. It wasn't about their abilities. It wasn't about their cleverness. But they were looking forward to another day. I mean, maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. Someday. Someday the trumpets will sound. Someday there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. Someday. Everything will be made right. It's hope. And when you place your hope and your trust in a mighty God, friends, you can face whatever the challenge is, whatever the problem is, whatever the obstacle, whatever the situation. This world will push you around. But with God, I'm going to stand my ground. Won't back down. Not going to happen. Now, next week, because I know you're all going, okay, how do you do it? How do you do it? We'll talk about it next week. We'll get real practical about how do you pursue optimism, a godly optimism, and really put it to work in our lives. Let's stand for a word of prayer. And there'll be teams down front after we finish worship. You know, if you got something, maybe you came in here today and you don't have much hope in a particular situation, I'd encourage you, just come down, let the team pray with you. You don't even have to tell them what it's about. Just say, hey, I need some optimism in my life. And let God work through them and let some brothers and sisters pray with you. So let's bow in prayer. Our holy God, God, we're so thankful that we can gather together. And God, I pray that we would be a community that encourages one another. God, we know there's a new day, a new way. That you break down walls. You just bust through them sometimes. God, give us strength that we'd face those challenges. I know there are some here today, they don't have any more strength. God, I pray you would flex your almighty arms and hands. That you just breathe into them life, strength, hope. God, we praise you for the times that you have picked us up. You have put stuff together. You've torn down things. You've made a way. You've seen us through. God, we all have different things we're facing today, but God, I pray that we would stand confident, that we would trust because of you. God, we give you the praise, we give you the glory, and God's people said, amen.